All right, we're in chapter 7 today. We're going to start with verse 1. And verse 1 begins this way. It says, after these things, stop. Remember, after these things, you always have to stop right there and say, okay, what are the things that he's referring to and after what? Well, think back in chapter 6. In chapter 6, Jesus was up in the Galilee. He was around on the Sea of Galilee. He was in Bethsaida where he fed the 5,000. And then he went across the top corner of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And there is where he said that great I am statement. I am the bread of life. And if you missed that, I hope you will go to our website. All of them are on there. And you can back up and listen to chapter 6. But that's happened. That's where we left off last week. And it says, after these things, all right, and it goes on, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to go to Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. So he keeps on with his ministry in Galilee. And this is real significant there because what you're going to find out, this is the very end. He's going to say goodbye to Galilee this morning. Now, 80% of all the miracles that he did right here on that north part of the Sea of Galilee. And he's leaving that for Jerusalem. So here's the deal. When he was up there in chapter 6, it was Passover time, which was the springtime. And now you're going to find out that it's about to be the Feast of Tabernacles down in Jerusalem. And that happens in the fall. So it's been about 6 months now since we left him there feeding the 5,000. And so now there's been a lot of things that have happened in those 6 months that John doesn't cover. All right, because it's not a documentary, but John does not cover any of the things like the Mount of Transfiguration. Boy, I would have thought I would have written about that, but he didn't. Jesus healed so many people. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the lame. Everything that they said the Messiah would do. And this is also what began happening. He began to meet privately with his disciples. Times when they weren't around a big crowd. Times when he wasn't teaching. And he says, fellas, listen, you've got to understand, we're about to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be betrayed. And I'm going to be handed over by the religious leaders. And I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be crucified. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they couldn't get their arms around it. And this is, you remember what Peter said, right? This was one of the occasions where Peter, you know, had to instruct Jesus a little bit about what he would and wouldn't do. And he says, oh no, you're not. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, what'd you say? Get behind me, Satan. Yeah, you just do not get it still because this is the way it's got to be. So there's a lot that's gone on. But now, verse 2 tells us that they're getting down to the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Well, that's the greatest of the three main feasts there in Jerusalem. These are three that everybody has to come to. The Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and now the Feast of Tabernacles. And boy, this was one that was just a huge celebration. There was so much singing and dancing, so much joy. And we'll get more details about this feast next week. But this is in Jerusalem. And so they've made the 4-day walk Took them 4 days to walk from the Galilee region down to Jerusalem for the feast. And we're going to celebrate the feast with them next week. But I want you to get the time frame in this. He's 6 months from the last Passover last week that we talked about, which means that he is now 6 months away from the next Passover where he will be crucified. So the clock is now ticking and it's getting louder and louder. He's 6 months away from the crucifixion and he has left Galilee for the last time. Oh, before his death, right? And so this is the time frame of everything that's going to be presented this morning. Look in verse 3. It said, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself, listen at this, seeks to be known openly. I want you to hear the heart of the brothers, the family. And if you do these things, go show yourself to the world. Do you hear the snarky in that? Do you hear the taunting in that? Coming from his family. Now, this isn't in Jerusalem where the people are down there. The religious leaders are plotting his death and trying to look for an occasion to kill him. This is his family saying this. Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Only mom, Mary, knew. Joseph, tradition tells us, has passed away. And so Jesus was kind of the man of the house, being the oldest. And so he has helped to raise his brothers and sisters. And think about this, you know. Your friends know you one way. And the people at your work or your school or your ball team or whatever, they know who you want them to think you are. But your family knows you exactly like you are. They see the good, the bad, the ugly, and the what? The real, real ugly, right? Here's his brothers and his sisters that they've lived with him. They grew up with him. They watched him like a hawk. They saw everything that he did. They saw how he treated people, how he treated them, how he treated his mom. They heard everything that he said. You know, there was never anything critical, never anything judgmental, never anything mean or unkind. And after all of this, they still didn't believe in him. Now, I'm sure they noticed that there was something different. And they probably noticed this difference and they more probably called it what? Weird? Yeah, he's weird. Yeah, we got this other brother over here, but he's a little weird. They didn't believe who he was. Can you imagine? I mean, my mind just pings. Right? Can you imagine the conversations around the dinner table? The questions, the thoughts. Jesus would ask them, have you ever thought about this? And get a discussion going. And for that to happen all their lives, and they still didn't believe in him. Nah, you're weird, but this whole Son of God thing, nah. We don't buy that at all. No. I mean, there's your mother right there. We don't believe this Son of God. Isn't that amazing? You see, just because you know all about Jesus doesn't mean you're a believer. And that's true today, isn't it? I mean, just because people come to church, that doesn't make them believers, does it? No, our churches are full. They're not full, but there are people in all the churches around here that claim to be believers, that maybe even wear the name tag believer, but have never surrendered their life to Christ. Maybe you've been coming since you were little. Maybe you know all the songs. Maybe you're even involved in a small group, or maybe you're involved some way serving the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't make you a believer. Are you with me? It's all about a surrender of your life to Almighty God. You know, this makes me think of a verse in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7. Let's put it up on the screens, and you don't have to turn there. Let me read to you. It says, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father that's in heaven." Everybody with a name tag isn't a real believer. Scripture says that there are make believers wearing name tags. There are make believers in the church. There are make believers even that are involved. Oh, look what it says in verse 22. Many. Does it say one or two? If there were a half a dozen, would that be many in our church? Or would that just be a couple? We'd call that a couple, wouldn't it? Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Have we not worked at Shop with a Hero? Have we not helped with New Beginnings? Have we not been part of a life group? Have we, have we, have we?" Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" I know you've been real involved, but you've never given me your life. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about what denomination you're a part of. It's not about the things that you do inside of a church. It's all about a complete surrender of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. "God, I give you my life." That's what makes you a believer, not church. And I think these are some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. "I never knew you." I can't imagine what it's going to be like for people to hear those words. Well, don't you think that they know? I think that God has probably showed them that. But you know what? I think these are people that are spectators. I think these are people that enjoy church, enjoy coming, but they're sonic worshipers. You drive in, do worship, and drive home. That's it. There's no next steps. You know, there's no passion to learn more. There's no passion to grow. There's no passion to serve. And so you just are, you're here, but that's about it. Oh, folks, listen. Let me ask you a real personal question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, stand up, anything like that. But in the depths of your heart, let me ask you this morning, could that be you? I don't know. I have no way of knowing. It's not my business to know. And I can't, I'm not taking up tickets in heaven. I'm not. I'm in sales, not management. Okay? And so all I can do is encourage you and challenge you. Is that you? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? And if you never have, today is the day. Well, don't put it off. Don't wait for somebody or something to happen. Today is the day for you to say, "God, that's what I need in my life. Oh, we'll talk a little bit more about this in a little bit. Well, I'm a little concerned, Pastor. Well, how would I know? How would I know if that's me or not? Well, it all comes down. When you make that surrender of your life, God promises to come and live inside of you and change your life. When did God change your life? Man, that's how I knew that I wasn't a believer. Because I grew up in church. I mean, I was there every Sunday, even when I didn't want to be. It was a non-negotiable in our house. We got up, we went to church. I knew the songs, knew the stories, but I had never given my life to Christ until somebody asked me, when did God change your life? And I had to be honest and say, now look, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never done that. And it was through that question that I came to know Christ as my Savior. Could this be you? Have you given your life to Christ? Has He begun that process of changing your life? Let's keep going. Verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Listen, here's another key that we've talked about so many times. When you're reading your Bible and you see something repeated, boy, the red lights and the bells and the whistles ought to go off in your heart. You need to say, well, this must be really important, right? When something is repeated. I want you to notice, I'm going to read 6 again, and then I want you to notice, do we hear anything repeated as we keep reading? Verse 6, then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." Verse 8, "You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going." He's talking to his brothers, his family. "You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast for" what? "My time has not yet fully come." Hello? Ding, 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 ding. There it is again. All right. What's important about this verse, about this phrase? Because here it is a second time. All right, let's keep reading. Let's skip down. We're going to go all the way down to verse 30, okay? Verse 30 says this, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because" what? "His hour had not yet come." Oh my, it's repeated 3 times in this one chapter. And when we get to chapter 8, you're going to read it again. This has to be huge. This has to be one of the main messages in this chapter. My time has not yet come. Time is a big deal to God. A really, really, really big deal. And so what I want you to see is God has His own time schedule. He has His own time schedule that He functions off of, and He is always, always, always right on time. What kind of time is He referring to here? He says twice. He says in verse 6 and in verse 8, "My time has not come." In verse 30, it changed just a little bit. Same meaning, "My hour has not come." What's He referring to? The time and the hour. Well, He's referring to His crucifixion and His resurrection, right? He knows it's coming. That's why He came. That's why He left heaven. That's why He became a man, just so that He could die. So when He came here, He knew that He was going to be crucified. And now He's 6 months away. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how horrible it's going to be. And he says, you know what? That's what I'm looking toward. That is my time. And I don't want to do anything to disrupt or endanger that schedule. Because everything in God's mind has already been scheduled out and planned out. Think about this. Let's go back trillions of years. You know what they say? Well, this dinosaur was this many billion years old. We're not getting into that. We're going to go back trillions times trillions of years ago in eternity past. I mean, so far back that our scientists said, I don't even think there was time back then, right? But God's eternal. So I'm talking about in eternity past, trillions and trillions and trillions of years ago, God knew that one day He was going to create a universe. And He knew out of this vast universe of all the stars, all the planets, all the everythings, there was going to be one place in particular, one planet that He was going to create, that He was going to make habitable, and He was going to create man. He knew all this before it ever happened, because God is a constant present, right? Everything to God is in the present because He's eternal, all right? He knew He was going to create the planet. And He knew that God was going to create man. And in creating man, He knew that He was going to fashion a being. And He was going to put into this being the choice, the freedom to choose. He wasn't going to make man a robot. He wasn't going to make man a puppet or a machine. But He was going to make us like Him. And He was going to give man the freedom to choose. To choose right from wrong, to choose whether he was going to obey God or whether he was going to disobey God. And given that freedom right there in the Garden of Eden, the perfect place that God created to put man and now his helpmeet, the woman, the one thing he asked them not to do, they did. They had the freedom to choose. They could choose to obey God and live forever in this place. But God says, the day you disobey me and the day you eat off of that tree, you're going to die. You won't die physically, but you'll die spiritually. And when they were given that freedom to choose, we don't know how long they obeyed God. Maybe it was 6 months or a year. Maybe it was 10 or 20 years. Who knows how long it was. But at some point in time, they chose to disobey God. And they took that fruit and they both ate it. And when they did, they didn't die physically. But they were created with that perfect relationship with Almighty God. And instantaneously, that relationship was broken. They were spiritually separated from Almighty God. And they were separated from God by their sin. Because now that they chose to disobey, that sin became part of their nature, their human nature. And so as they had children and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all the way through all of the generations, that sin nature was passed down to generation, down to our grandparents, our parents, down to us, and on to our children and grandchildren. We were all born sinners. Everybody in this room at conception was a sinner. How about that? And we're separated from God by our sin. Separated. And so God, who created us to know Him and to worship Him and to serve Him, He created us so that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now it's not possible because man chose to disobey God. And man now is separated from God. Isaiah 59 talks to us about this. He says, but we are separated by our sin. So now man's got a huge problem. We're all sinners. And Jesus and Scripture says that the wages or the penalty for that sin is death. Somebody's got to die because of our sin. Right? Man needed a way to be forgiven. How was that going to happen? We needed a vehicle. And he didn't create anything else, but he taught man, even back as far as Adam and Eve in the garden, the penalty for sin is death. It's a life for a life. The innocent dying for the guilty. And so that's where God got the clothes to the skins to make clothes for Adam and Eve. From offering those animals on an altar to gain their temporary forgiveness, right? So from the very first, man was taught that, man, there is a problem called sin, and there is a penalty called death. Separation from God forever and ever and ever. The wages of sin is death. The penalty is separation from God in a place called hell, a place of torment, not made for man. It was made for Satan. But man chooses to go there because we're sinners, and he refuses to come to God for forgiveness. And so by his own choice that he doesn't want forgiveness, he's choosing to go to hell. And that is horrendous. You know what? God knew that man needed a vehicle for forgiveness. Somebody had to die for you and for me, for all of us. But it couldn't just be anybody. I can't die for you. You can't die for your family. Somebody has to die for us who is sinless and righteous and holy. Somebody with no sin has to say, I will take your place and I'll die for you, so that that can seal your penalty. That can pay the penalty for your sin. And he knew he was the only one that could do that. He knew that he was the only one in creation that is righteous and holy and sinless and pure. He knew he would have to become a man. He'd have to come from heaven to earth just to die for you and for me and for everybody that's ever been born. For the people all around the world, for the people that are worshiping all the wacko gods all around the world, for all of the Buddhists and all of the Muslims and all of the everybody in the world. He said, my death is going to make available forgiveness and salvation. But you've got to give me your life. You've got to choose that. You've got to say, God, listen, I realize that I'm separated from you. God, I am headed for hell because I'm a sinner. And my punishment will be to spend eternity in hell away from you. God, I can't stand the thought of that. I need you. Would you take my life? Would you change my life? God, I want to be your child. I want to know you and love you and serve you. I want to worship you for the rest of my life. God, I want to be saved. Have you surrendered your life? Because when you do that, that's when he comes to live inside of you. And that's when he becomes, he starts to change our lives. He gives us new everything. Scripture says that he gives us a new heart. Now, we've got new desires. Now, we don't have the same desires that we used to. Now we've got desires to know Him and to grow and to serve and to worship. Our values are different. Our priorities are different. Everything is brand new. And I don't know about you, but I can stand here and tell you where I was when I said those words, God, I give you my life. I can tell you that's where God began to change my life. Do you have a story that you can tell? Do you have a story? Or is it possible that you could be not a real believer, but a make-believer? Could it be possible that one day when you stand before Him and you're going to say, but God, I went to Flint River. Come on, I was involved. I mean, not really. I just more watched what was going on. And I didn't come every week. It was, I mean, you know, when I didn't have anything else to do and it wasn't Time Change Sunday, I might come. Yeah, oh, I never knew you. Could that be you? And if God's stirring your heart this morning, I want you to know today is the day that you need to call out to Him. Not verbally, not out loud, but just in your heart. God, that's me. I need you. I need you. Oh, listen, folks. Everything that Jesus knew when He came, He knew He was coming to die, but everything was planned out and timed out, right? What we say, my hour and my time has not come, my time has not come, referring to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Listen, everything was on God's time schedule. And He is always right on time. It was so timed out that when you read the Old Testament, God spoke to those prophets of old, and they laid out so many things in Scripture that talked about the timing of what the Messiah would be like, what He was going to do, what kind of ministry He would have, what kind of death He would have. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah, the mighty prophet Isaiah, wrote that the Messiah is coming, and this is the sign, this is how you'll know, He will be born of a virgin. Oh, and what happened? Yes, 700 years later, in a little tiny town up in the Galilee in Nazareth, the angel Gabriel came to a young girl named Mary and said, you're going to have the very Son of God. She knew what that title meant. She knew that was referring to the Messiah. And she said, that can't be. And He said, yeah, the Holy Spirit, the presence of Almighty God is going to overshadow you and put Almighty God in your womb. And it's going to be timed perfectly. Just the right time. We don't hear about this prophet much, but Micah, the mighty prophet Micah, in chapter 5, he wrote, he said, now the Messiah is going to be born through the lineage of David in David's hometown of Bethlehem. Okay, well, wait a minute now. Mary's in Nazareth. That is all of 4 days, 4 long days walk from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And she's not planning any road trips because she is highly pregnant, right? How is God going to work this out? Well, He used the government who demanded a census to be taken. You talk about timing. Only the man had to go and register. Usually the wives and the families didn't go because it was so hard to travel with a family. But that census came so near delivery that Mary said, oh no, you're not leaving me here by myself to have this baby. Oh no, Joseph, I'm going with you. And she goes to Bethlehem and has Jesus, the Messiah, right on time. Have you thought about the timing? My hour has not come. Had the census been 3 months earlier, she wouldn't have gone. Had the census been a month or 2 months later, she wouldn't have gone. She would have stayed with the baby. But timing is everything to God. Everything. And so Isaiah continues to write about the type of ministry the Messiah would have, that the blind would see, the lame would walk, and the deaf can hear. And what kind of ministry did Jesus have? Exactly what they prophesied that he would. Even talked about the kind of death he would have. In Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22, it described a form of death that was totally foreign to the people that were reading those scriptures. 700 years now before the birth of Christ, right? And he's describing crucifixion, which hadn't been invented yet. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion. Crucifixion was invented in the Far East, right? And wouldn't be invented for another 400 years. But yet God said, this is how the Messiah is going to die. 400 years later, it's invented in the Far East. And it's another couple of hundred years before Rome sees what they're doing. And they said, hey, that's what we're going to do. Look how horrible this death is. Look how much pain and agony they go through. This is what we want to do for our capital punishment, and it happened just in time so that when Jesus was condemned by the Jewish leaders, not executed by the Jews, if so, he would have been what? Excuse me? Stoned, right? But no, they handed him over to the Romans, who would now crucify, just like the scripture said. God had a timetable, and he was always right on time. Have you ever connected the dots here? When Jesus started telling the disciples up in the Galilee, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be handed over by the religious leaders, I'm going to be condemned, crucified, and I'm going to rise from the dead, what? 3 days later. Did he say, I'm going to rise from the dead a few days later? No. Did he say, after a while? No. He got real specific and he said, how many? 3. Died on the cross and they put him in that tomb, right? And exactly how many days later did the stone roll away and Jesus walk out of that tomb? Was it a week later? No. 30 minutes? No. It was what? 3 days later. Right on time. Time's a big deal to God. And you know what? A lot of people, when they think about time, they stop right here and don't take it to the next level. Do you know what else God is right on time about? He's coming back. He is coming back again for believers. And it's not just, well, let me see, I'm going to spin the wheel and whatever it lands on, that's when I'll come back. Oh no, it's already on the calendar. Now, we don't know when it is. Nobody knows when it is. God knows when it is, right? And God says, now listen, you ought to be able to see the signs, like a farmer knows the seasons, right? You ought to know when the time is getting near, but you don't know the exact date. The exact time and date, no man knows. Oh, but folks, There's so much happening that we've talked about it before that are going to happen during the tribulation, which is after his second coming, that are already lining up now, right? Alliances are being formed now that are going to be used in the tribulation. You know, we got to be getting close, right? Things are, you know, when Israel became a nation again, check, that had to happen before the second coming. There is Aliyah, we've talked about that, the rising up, the coming home, where the Jewish people are moving back to their homeland, back to the nation of Israel, to make their citizenship there once again. And boy, after 48, when they became a nation, Aliyah has grown year after year after year. And so the Jews are beginning to come back in huge numbers. Now there are more Jewish people in Israel than America, which that was the exact opposite for so long. But now it's all happening, folks. And you ought to be able to see the signs. We're getting closer and closer and closer. Are you ready? That's the huge question. Are you ready for the second coming? When you stand before God, will He say, I don't know, I'm sorry, guys. I never knew you. You never gave your life to me. Depart from me. I never knew you. How horrible that would be. Don't walk out these doors today if you don't know that you know that you know that you have surrendered your life to Christ and that there is evidence there. If there's no evidence, well, I would put a huge question mark on was your surrender really genuine. Maybe you did it because somebody pushed you to do it. Maybe you did it because a friend did it. Maybe you grew up thinking that I'm going to heaven because of the church I belong to, or I'm this good. Is there evidence in your life? Have you been saved? Maybe you're saved. Are you ready? Are you ready? What if it happened this afternoon? Would you go immediately to be with Jesus? Would you? Oh, are there things in your life that you need to get right? If you knew it was happening this afternoon, then you got to do it. You got to take care of that. Let me ask you something. If you're ready, then whose lives are you making a spiritual difference in? How's God using you? How are you serving God? Because that's evidence. That's evidence, folks. If all you are is a spectator, question mark, because there's no evidence. God saved you to use you. Have you given your life to Christ? What do you need to do about that today? If He came this afternoon, would you go? And do you know that for sure? Pray with me, would you? Father, God, what a great passage this is. Lord, You are all about time, and we look so forward to that day when You will come back and the believers will be with You for eternity. And Father, as exciting as that is, it's a troubling time because there's going to be so many in not only our church but all the churches that are going to be left behind. They won't be part of that. That'll say, hey, wait a minute. What about me? Spectators. People that tried to fit you into their schedule, but you were never really a priority. Never had a change in heart. Never were used like you desired. Father, I'm so sad for those people, and I'm praying for the ones that are in this audience this morning. Father, the people that do not know that they know that they know that they know, that they would go immediately with you. God, would you draw them to you this morning? I pray that their hearts, God, that you're speaking to them this morning, that their hearts are feeling that drawing from you. God, that they would right now, in the privacy of their heart, would they cry out to you, oh God, I need you. I need you. I need to be forgiven. God, I need you to come and live in my life. Change my heart. God, come be my Savior, my Lord, my Messiah. Father, I pray that this morning, all over this room, regardless of age, regardless of background, God, would you draw people to you right now in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for believers in this room whose lives are not totally committed. Father, there's things that they've just walked away or strayed away. God, I pray that you're convicting their heart. You're putting your finger on needs in their lives that need to be fixed, that need to be addressed and taken care of. God, could they come to you right now and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. I need you to, God, change my heart once again. I'm not getting saved again. Father, I'm just getting my life right with you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Don't let anybody walk out of here today without hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen.